In the name of Christ our Lord, we dipped down last week ever so gingerly into the first chapter of Paul's initial letter to Timothy. And among other things, not all of them did we have a chance to pay note to particularly. Among other things, you have Paul as kind of spiritual father to Timothy, giving him the kind of advice and the kind of encouragement that any one of us would like to hear, right, going into our first call or second or third. Thing is that after Paul, or along with the fatherly advice and encouragement, there's a good bit of reality that Paul lays in front of Timothy as well. Seems like the church in Ephesus, where Paul put in some time, right? Seems like that church in Ephesus had its share of alligators, like most other churches anywhere. Some, this comes from the first chapter, some have wandered away and turned to meaningless talk. Some have rejected good conscience and so have shipwrecked their faith. Some have taught false doctrine, have devoted themselves to myths. Some have promoted controversies rather than God's work. I bet it's not going to be in your call documents for your congregation, and I bet it's not going to be part of your call interviews. At the same time, whatever virus we know is out there in our day, it's kind of scary. It was there already in Paul's day, and probably that whole line ever since then, a scary proposition. Now, all of that is buildup for where we begin in chapter 2, and it begins with a therefore. For those of you who appreciate the reminder of Greek now and again. Therefore. Well, what's the therefore? Where does it go? So you got all of these problems. So what? What does Paul say? He says, first of all, then, it's really a therefore. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. The proper mode, Paul says, this experienced shepherd, the proper mode for dealing with skewed lives and for troubled and troubling faith is worship and charity. It's not power plays. And it's not devious handling of people. It's not manipulating, nor is it neglect, nor is it just sweetness. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. I think that's all of the vocables that Paul knew for prayer. I'm not sure if he lumps them all into one here. But he links it, because all of this is part of the package of the one who desires that everyone, that's the ones for whom prayer should be made, right? For everyone, for all people. He desires that those everyone should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And prayer is part of the connector. Prayer is indeed part of the therefore. What Paul does by linking is to link our prayer with his magnificent desire, and by implication sets the parameters of our prayer to be coterminous with the parameters of his desire. All people, everywhere, any situation. Parameters sort of symbolized by the outstretched arms of our Lord, outstretched initially to take the nails, but outstretched also to represent that desire to envelop and to enclose and to embrace those everyones that God knows individually and loves in his heart, those for whom he gave his life as a ransom. Pray. Not to be passed by without note, he begins with the kings and all who are in high positions, people who carry and live amidst the kind of clout or doubt that we think makes them impervious maybe to our prayers, makes them just unaware and unconcerned, completely unconnected with anything that we do, unaware of our prayer, beyond needing our prayer. Kings, Paul, you figure, if he had a picture of a king on his wall, if he had a wall, be Nero, right? Right. So, we think kings, we think what? North Korea? We think the Sudan? We think Iran? Pray for these for whom the Lord gave his life as a ransom. These whom the Lord desires that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for these who may not know, who may not even want those prayers. And yet we pray in part because that's as close as we get to them. And to the pressures that form their lives, right? And the fears that drive them. Pray for them also, however, because our prayer is rooted not in our affection or our acquaintances, but in the desire that spans the world. But it's not just kings that our Lord, that Paul mentions. I urge that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, those close to us and therefore easily taken for granted, and those not so close to us and therefore easily taken for granted, like spouses and parents or classmates or colleagues or police and firefighters and other civil servants that hold society together, for doctors and nurses and counselors who bathe and who heal what is bloody and what is broken in the hearts and the bodies of people, for those in the media, for those who do the entertaining, for those who move the scientific and technological frontiers into uncharted and therefore somewhat troubling worlds. Pray for all people, that all people may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's driven home by that initial therefore. Paul links our prayer to his desire with the same kind of therefore that Matthew uses at the end to link our making disciples with his crucifixion and resurrection and his all authority. Pray. We don't do too good at that, do we? And I'm laying calling myself out in this as well. And I don't know. We're busy. I mean, really busy, and we all know that. We maybe educate ourselves out of prayer. Maybe confuse ourselves into thinking that our professional use of the word somehow substitutes for prayer? I don't think so. Pray. A lot of prayers invested in bringing you to this place. What do you figure? Prayer is the instinct, the proper language, the heartbeat of the Christian, the extension in a finite person of that infinite desire of Christ, that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You are one whom God has desired and redeemed and made into one who, through your prayer and other ways, brings that desire to everyone.